Acts chapter 4. You remember we've the last chapter, Peter and John went up to the temple to pray at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when prayers were, and saw a man for the first time sitting there, a man who hadn't walked since his birth, and he's now above 40 years old. And they prayed for him. He leapt up, and they're now in the temple. But the first time we see Peter going through this and preaching a sermon, there's nothing going on, and there's really been no trouble. But now the persecution is going to start. Just to grow Peter, just to grow John, the apostles, certainly the church body, to realize that there is a battle that's going on, just like you and I know there's a battle that goes on every day with us and against us. But the battle for good is always better. And so we just ask that the Lord would just minister to us during these battles his strength and his grace, so that we could trust it, so that we would know it, that we could stand on his promises and stand on his truths, and just hold on to those and not relinquish what he's given us, not to let that ground be taken back, and just to stand strong in what he has. And so Peter and John are now in a place where he's spoken to them about the things of the Lord, and many have come to faith. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." The Sadducees, evidently in power in the Sanhedrin at the moment, and they're very upset with Peter and John. And it says that they were grieved that he taught the people. Well, that's one thing that they're grieved with. The second thing that they're grieved with is that he preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, because the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. They don't believe in angels. They didn't believe, I don't know what they believed. They didn't believe in much. but they're coming against Peter now because he's preaching resurrection from the dead. And isn't it sad that you can read through all of Scripture, all the scripture even that they had, and realize that there's no resurrection? And it's just, wow. You know, what do people take out of Scripture and believe? And we certainly want to be in that place where, Lord, teach us the whole counsel of God, that we would stand in the truths of the Lord and not get wayward, not take something out of context and believe something that isn't really there, or add something to what is already there. We've already seen what Satan can do with the word, with Eve and Genesis and Sunday mornings, and, you know, how we can twist it and say, did God really say that? He didn't really mean it. And to not trust God's word. We certainly enter into a whole realm there that's awful. So pray for your own hearts. Pray for the hearts of those around you, that they would have that whole counsel. But here come the Sadducees, and they're grieved that Peter and John taught the people, and that they taught them resurrection. And they laid hands on them, not gently. this is not like you and I lay our hands on each other and pray for each other. This is laid their hands on them and shoved them into the wall kind of thing. And he put them in the hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. What a difference, huh? We've just come from Jesus, and they tried him at night. And here we are with Peter, and they won't try him because it's nighttime. Hypocrisy all the way through. The things that they want to get done are the things that they're going to do. And we know of laws that have been passed in the evening times, in times when things were supposedly shut down and nothing was happening, and all of a sudden things come through. And so here's the Sadducees, here's the priests, here's the temple guard, and they're there. They lay hands on them. They put them in the prison in the temple, because it's now night, and they were going to try them in the morning. But it says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. So as Peter has taught, 5,000 men get convicted. It doesn't say how many women and children came through that, but 5,000 men, in addition to the 3,000 from his first sermon. Boy, his sermons are getting better. I must be lacking somewhere. We keep losing people. I don't know. We're sending them out somewhere. But here they are, and he's bringing in these people, not because of who he is, but because of what the Lord is doing and what the Lord is speaking. And just Jeff and I was just talking before, you know, just the times that they're in, how exciting it is to see the fruit of that relationship with the Lord grow to that point where Peter would have boldness to speak when he couldn't speak in the temple before, but now he's in the temple and he's speaking and he's preaching and people are listening. Wouldn't it be great if you went up to people like you do now and they listened to you rather than just talk to the hand? I really don't want to hear about this Jesus stuff, but 5,000 men, they heard the word and they believed. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And blessed are the feet that bring the good news. And blessed are you that bring the good news to those around you. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers, the elders, the scribes, and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, we remember these guys from the trial with Jesus, and John, not the John that we know, but a different John, and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. So they're all there, the high ones, the ones that are lifted up. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, by what name have you done this?" They set them in the midst. Just in the midst of this congregation of religious people who don't want to hear the good news, who don't want to hear what God is doing, and really have a power that we can't imagine now, and yet there is a power in that, isn't there? But when power is used wrongly, what a difference that comes out than when a power is used rightly. And it always causes destruction. It always causes pain and hurt. But when it's used rightly, like Jesus used his power rightly, there was always life. He always brought life to it. And the power that Jesus has wants to bring life to your life and to my life. He wants to bring his power into our midst and just uphold us and strengthen us for the days that are ahead, for the weeks, the months, the years, if the Lord tarries. Or we could go home tonight. And if the Lord tarries till the 26th, when Chris goes to Israel with Finger Lakes, she'll be going straight up. Chuckle meter, he's got an angle. He's already got it worked out, so he'll meet her halfway up. But we're going to go one day. But here's these guys who don't believe in the resurrection. Can you imagine what a life that is? Where's your hope? You live, you die, you go in the ground. Bada bee, bada ba. You're done. That's awful. I'm so thankful we've got a hope, and it's a sure hope. They're there. They set him in the midst, and they ask him, "What power or by what name have you done this?" Wrong question for Peter now. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, remember? he's prepped and he's ready now. He's not going to back down from a little maid. He's going to talk to these guys, and these are the most powerful people in Israel right now, in front of the Sanhedrin, and yet there's no fear like there was with that little maid, just showing what can happen when you're filled with the Spirit of God and doing the will of God and walking in the way of God. What a difference that makes. They could have killed him there. I don't think Peter cared. Remember when they threw him into prison and they were going to kill him the next day because it was around Easter time? And he fell asleep, and the angel had to wake him up. In fact, it said he kind of kicked him. Just, get up. I put all the others to sleep. You're supposed to be awake. Come on. But he's sleeping, resting in the presence of the Lord. Just okay with dying, okay with living. Oh, what a wonderful thing when we're filled with the Spirit, when we're filled with the hope of God, and we know the character of God, and we can walk in the truth of that. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, so he's filled, he's refilled, he's prepped, he's ready to go. The Lord's been ministering to him. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he says unto them, "You rulers of the people and the elders of Israel," he's being respectful. He's being gracious to them. They're the rulers of the people, but they have no idea the ruler that's over them. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, if this is why you're examining us, be it known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, there he goes again. He did it in the chapter before. He's doing it again. Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Uh-oh. Trouble with the Sadducees. Even by him doth this man stand here whole before you. Just an amazing thing. It tells us this in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. It says, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. He brings this name, he brings the character of this man to the forefront, and he says, here we are. God raised this man from the dead. Peter doesn't say, I raised him from the dead, I spoke it. He gives God the glory. We don't want to touch the glory that belongs to the Lord. God always gets the glory. Because he's the one that always performs. He's the one that always brings those things to us and for us. And he brings those things in a place where it's important for us to realize that we have to praise him in the midst of it, that we give him the glory in the midst of it. And it says this in Psalm 118, verse 22. We're going to get to that verse, but first verses 12 to 14. Just speaking about where they were, you can almost relate to it. It says, they compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. It is the Spirit of God comes into Peter and fills him. You can almost sense that he's just compassed and surrounded by the enemy. But we know that in the name of the Lord, that's all going to be taken out. It's all going to be taken care of. We can trust the Lord in the midst when we're surrounded by the enemy. He says, they have thrust sore at me that I might fall. But notice, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my help. The Lord's my refuge. The Lord's my rock. How many times do we go through those things and just pronounce those things into our life and speak those things of truth to our life so that we stand strong? And he goes on and he says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. Even in the midst of where I am right now, he's my song. He's my salvation. He's saving me from these people. He's saving me from falling in the midst. Just because we say that the Lord is our salvation doesn't mean that we're always going to get through without being martyred. We know that there's going to be martyrs all the way through history, and we see that. But the strength that he brings to us is that we won't fall into sin while we're going through that. And that's such a wonderful thing. You read through the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and what a wonderful book. And you read some of those stories and you just shake your head and you wonder, Lord, do I even have that kind of strength? You read of a mother crying out to her 8-year-old son who's tied to the stake and about ready to be burned. And she doesn't cry out and say, forgive him, let him loose. She says, be strong, son, and go home to heaven. Really? Oh, boy. She knows where the better place is. She knows where the better place is for all of us. Lord, you're saving me from entering into sin in the midst of this. Thank you, Lord. And the wonderful thing about it is, if he's going to do it for them, isn't he going to do the same thing for you and I? And certainly the application is there. We can be saved from falling into sin at any moment, during any trial, during any confrontation. We can be saved from falling into sin in the midst of it. And he becomes our salvation to save us from that sin that we would enter into and come against God. It doesn't mean we'll live, but it means we'll go home sin-free, to a sin-free place. Can you imagine getting to heaven with no sin, no politics, no hospitals? Won't have to worry about being short-staffed because there won't be any. Oh, so wonderful. But here's Peter in that place, filled with the Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost. And he says, be it known to all of you, be it known, you guys, just pay attention, will you? That Jesus did this. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Lord, Christ the Messiah, He was from Nazareth, a place that you despise, a place that is of no reputation, a place where he's come from. He's the one that has saved. You crucified him. God raised him. And isn't that the way of always of the enemy? He wants to crucify. God always wants to raise. Oh. So when we minister to people, we need to realize that we don't want to knock them down. We want to raise them up. Want to lift them up to a higher place. We know you're having trouble with your sin right now, but God can raise you higher. He can lift you out of that. There's enough people that are telling them they're sinners. They know they're sinners. That's why they're miserable. But what they don't know is that God has the power to raise them up above that. God raised them from the dead. Even him, even by him, does this man stand here before you whole. He's completely whole now, completely whole, completely healed from all the maladies that faced him. Hadn't walked from birth, now above 40 years old, and yet he's walking. In fact, it said in chapter 3 that he was leaping. And he's standing there. Can you imagine? He just gets saved, and here he is standing before a tribunal, and they're ready to persecute. But notice this guy doesn't run. That's what happens in a changed life. We don't have to run from the work of the enemy. We can face it with God's power, with God's strength, with God's purposes. This man is standing here, not laying down on the floor. He's standing up. Oh, by the way, guys, God healed him, and he's right here. And they can't doubt it. What are you going to do with a miracle that's standing right before your face? This is the stone which the builders set at naught, from Psalm 118 again, verse 22. At naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. He's become the cornerstone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one name that we need to be saved by, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other name. No Confucius, no Buddha, no Hare Krishna, none of this stuff. It's Jesus Christ and him alone. And notice what it says, though, in that verse, in verse 12. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He doesn't speak just of Jews. He's speaking of all mankind. Because if it was just the Jews, he'd be speaking to them directly and specifically. But now the gates are open to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And there's no other name that's there for men to come to salvation by but just Jesus. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, which means God didn't take away their unlearnedness, if you would, and their ignorance, if you would. He didn't take it away, but he worked through it. And you know what? Over the years, I'm sure we've all been in places where there's been men who are intelligent, who are geniuses, who are taught, who intimidate because of their understanding. But I'd rather have one man who's ignorant, who loves the Lord and walks with the Lord around me, than a man who knows everything and doesn't hesitate to tell you how much he knows. I don't care how many letters you got behind your name. I'd rather have a man filled with the Holy Spirit and just loving Jesus around me than a man that's got a PhD in theology that has no idea who Jesus is. Oh, and don't you want to be that kind of person? We may not be the most intelligent people. We may not have the most schooling of anybody. But if you've got a relationship with Jesus and you're nurturing that relationship and he's nurturing you through it, oh, people are going to perceive that you may not have all the degrees, but you've got a relationship. And that's what we want to show the world. This is not about theology. This is about relationship. And that relationship is so important. We have relationships that are important in this world. We have husbands, we have wives, we have kids. We have friends and neighbors that we certainly want to nurture those relationships. But boy, the one relationship that should be first is that relationship with Jesus. Lord, I don't know anything, but you know everything. Peter and John didn't come in trying to pretend that they were learned men, men of degree. They were who they were, but they were filled with the Spirit. And the Sadducees, the temple guard, the priests, marveled because of these men who were ignorant. They marveled. Why did they marvel? Because it says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Spending time with Jesus is the most important thing you can do in your daily routine. Spending time with Jesus is more important than nurturing any relationship that's out there. It's more important than your job. It's more important than your household. Because if you don't have Jesus, your household is going to fall apart anyway. Jesus has got to be first. Susanna Wesley, with all the kids that she had, would she have 19 kids or something? And the only time that she had was when she'd go into the bathroom, lock the door, and throw her apron up over her head. That was her quiet time. But with 19 kids in the house, there's nothing quiet. But she had time. She just knew, I need more of you, Lord, because I'm facing this. And with her husband gone most of the time, traveling, teaching, preaching, studying, oh, amazing what the Lord can do through a person who's given over to his will, to his heart, to stand in the days that are in front of him. I wouldn't want to be with 19 kids. No, thank you. One is even too hard at times. Can't imagine 19. Oh, my goodness. But the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the temple guard, they all took notice that they had been with Jesus. And I just wonder how many people know that I took time with Jesus today. And it's really convicting, isn't it? When you sit and look at it and you realize, Lord, I don't know if I showed anybody Jesus today at all. And yet I am in a world of 8 billion people. Lord, did I even show one? Lord, did I have an impact anywhere? Did I even pray for one? Just, Lord, how much more do I need of you, and how much less do I need of myself? And beholding the man that was healed standing with them, he's still with them. That amazes me. They're in trouble. He's with them. He's not leaving. In chapter 3, it said that he just grabbed a hold of them and wouldn't let them go. And he's still hanging on to them. He's still with them. I'm sure he's bouncing a little bit because he's got feet and ankles that work now. And just, you got to do something with those things. They can't disagree with the fact that he's healed. And you know what? When people see us, they've got to realize that we've been healed from our past, and we've been healed from sin and from the effects of sin, and that we're not going to have to face those effects anymore because we're going home to heaven. They beheld the man that was healed. Oh, Lord, help the world to see that I was a man who was healed of all my diseases that were going to kill me, that I've been healed of sin so that the world could see that I've been healed. They beheld him. The word speaking there, it's just not just looking at him and glancing at him and saying, yeah, he's there. They're staring at him, and they're realizing there's something different about this guy than they've seen before. Certainly it was a physical in that sense, but spiritually people can tell that there's a difference, that things have changed. Oh, Lord, may we have that impact on those around us, especially in the days that we're in. We don't know the people that we're going to be next to as we're driving or as we're in a hospital. They may have just lost somebody. They may need comfort. They may see your smile. They may see your heart and just realize there's something better that I need. They beheld him, and they realized there was something different. They couldn't say anything against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves. That always gets me because it's always, in a sense, where they go and gather together to try and work out some details so they can get their own way. Isn't that terrible? I know none of you ever do that. You know, you never go to God and say, Lord, this is my plan. I want you to bless it. None of you ever say that. You always go to God first, and then... Isn't it strange what we do? We confer together so that we can feel better about ourselves. I don't want to feel better about myself. I want God to show me I'm okay. I don't care how many people tell you that you're okay. If God doesn't say you're okay, you're not okay. When God says you're okay, then you're okay. Oh, they conferred among themselves. It doesn't say they prayed, but these are the theologians. These are the doctors of the law. These are the high and mighty ones. But it doesn't say they prayed once about anything. How sad is that? To have a huge church and no prayer. What is it to be, to say that we're Christians and have no prayer? Lord, I need you. I need to seek your face. Lord, I need to hear from you. Lord, I've got this facing me. I don't know what to do with it. They could have said that. They could have said, we don't know what to do with this. Lord, you've got to show us. That would have been a great start. Would have shortened up the book a little bit, but hey, they commanded Peter and John to go outside of the council and this man that was healed. So the trio go walking out. I'm sure the guy's skipping out with him. Come on, guys, you want to go? Want to go? Like happy dog. saying, what shall we do to these men in verse 16? For indeed a notable miracle has been done by them. Look at, they don't even give God the glory. Remember, Peter said, God did this. Jesus Christ of Nazareth did this. What do they say? Peter and John did this. They can't see beyond man to see what God is really doing. And I hope you guys can see what God is doing even in the midst of these terrible days. God may be allowing things in our country that we certainly don't want. We want our country to be the country that it used to be. It may never be that again. It's certainly not in end times history, end times verses. We want it to be that way, but God is working. And we need to see him first before we see any kind of country or anything is going on. You know, it's so sad just thinking about the earthquake in Turkey and Syria. And again, the words keep coming out, unprecedented. There was a 7.9 and I think a 7.6 earthquake within just a matter of minutes of each other. Unprecedented that magnitude of earthquake happened twice in just a few minutes in the same areas. Unprecedented. You think something's going on? And then to hear Mr. Erdogan come in and boasting because he had let the regulations for the building to go so that they could build faster. And he's boasting about it. 36,000 people perish. Mr. Assad won't let relief groups into the country. There's a few that have made it in now, but a lot of them he won't let in. Even Israel has sent people, teams, into Turkey to help people. Think it'll change some minds? I'm hoping it does. God is good. Would I do that? Probably not. But Israel sends people over. I'd be scared to send my people over there. They're going to kill them. Not with God's protection, they're not. But just to see what man would do without the power of God, and to see what men would do with the power of God, is just so exciting. Just think of what he can do in your life with the folks that are around you. It may not be a big impact like this and 5,000 people get saved, but what if one gets saved because of your lifestyle, because of your testimony? If the angels are going to rejoice over that one that's saved, what should we be doing? Oh, I think God's pleased when that happens. There's a miracle that was done. It was done by Jesus, but they can't go beyond the men. They don't want to give the glory to God. They don't want to give the glory to Jesus, because if they give the glory to Jesus, then they've already given in to the fact that Jesus was real and that he was raised from the dead, and they can't do that. And so they hold on to what they can hold on to without going beyond it. And it's been manifest to all them that dwell at Jerusalem. We can't deny it. Well, no duh. If all of Jerusalem knows, even if you do deny it, of course our government denies everything now, even when people see it. And others go, oh yeah, they're right. They're telling the truth. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name, thinking themselves to be wise, they become as fools, thinking that they can command God's people to stop talking about God. You know what? The world is going to come to that place where they're going to command us not to talk about God. And I hope and pray it doesn't stop us. The enemy loves to threaten, and he's the enemy is going to love to threaten churches, and it'll go to the churches first before it goes to the people. Because if you can get the whole group and take out the leader of the group, it'll stop the group, or so they think. They don't know the power of God, though, do they? Because they killed Jesus, the leader of the group. And what did it do? We just saw 8,000 people get saved in just 3 chapters. I don't think it stopped them. But you know what? When they come in, and they're going to come, the laws are already in place in a lot of states. The laws are in place, I know, in California, where you can't gather in groups for religious study. They just haven't enforced them. But just think, when are they going to start? Ugh. And when are they going to come into the churches and take me out? And I'm praying that it won't stop you. I'm going to have a prison ministry, so I'm okay. But what is it going to do for us or to us? Is it going to stop us? And it can only stop us if we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in us to keep going and to stand in the days that we're in. And the days are coming. But God, who's rich in mercy, he's mightier than the mightiest of the world. They can stop the microphones, but they can't take Jesus out of you. They can legislate all they want, but they can't take Jesus out of you. They can't take salvation away from you. And they can't pluck you out of the Lord's hands. Oh, I'm so thankful. But Lord, help me to stand while I'm in these days. Oh, want that so badly. So they're saying, let's stop it from spreading. Let's threaten them. That'll do it. That they speak henceforth to no man in this name. You can talk, but don't talk about Jesus. And don't talk in his name. Do you ever notice sometimes when your relatives want to pray, and then you pray in Jesus' name, and they go, oh no, not that name. You know, you can pray, just don't pray with that name. Really? Amazing. There's something about that name, isn't there? You can say any other name. You can pray to God, but don't pray in Jesus' name. Oh my goodness. You use that name and everything falls apart. You notice how quiet everything gets when you say the name of Jesus somewhere? And people just, what is wrong with you? It's not what's wrong with us. It's what's right with us. It's Jesus in us, the hope of glory. So we don't want it to spread, so let's threaten them. That'll work. That they no more talk about anything in this name. And so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And this is a powerful group. Remember, they're the big shots of all of Israel. And they're commanding them. You can't speak that. You can't talk about that. And it's coming, isn't it? They called them, commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered. Remember, it said before, just a few verses before, that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. He's filled. And we know this isn't Peter. He would have taken out a sword and started swinging again. He takes out a sword, all right, but it's the sword of the Spirit. It's not a sword, the physical, that's going to cut off somebody's ear. But Peter and John answered and said unto them. It wasn't just Peter. John was there. And the man is still standing with him. I can just see him. Yep, yep, yep. Whatever they say. Yep. Let's go. Oh, I love this. Whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. Oh, what is Peter doing? He's putting it back on them. They're not on trial. Peter and John aren't on trial. The Sanhedrin's on trial. The Sadducees are on trial. And they're going to perform that which they want to have happen. And their judgment is going to be an eternity without God. Oh, Peter's given them the word. He's told them the truth. The gospel's been there. And he speaks to them. These are the men that are supposed to be speaking in the name of the Lord to people. And they're telling him not to speak in the name of the Lord. How awful is that? Religious people who say, don't talk about God here. Well, I'm in the temple. Where else am I going to speak the things of the Lord? This is the best place for it. whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. Always God first. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. All those things that we've seen and heard. It tells us this in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 down through 17. It says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. The conscience, as Peter and John were speaking, it should have pricked the conscience of these men that were there. For we commend not ourselves again to you, but we give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. So there's the appearance, but there's no heart behind it. They've got on the religious garb, but there's no heart in that garb. They're just empty shells that are standing there saying we're Christians, but have nothing to do with Jesus. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it's for your cause, for the love of Christ constrains us. That's what's moving Peter and John. That's what's moving them forward, the love of Christ. The love of Jesus had everything to do with everything that they were and are. Because we thus just judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them. And that's for you and I. If he died for us, that then we should live for him. Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, he died for us. We're going to live for him as they proclaim this to them. And Paul brings it out later to the church at Corinth. Just such a sweetness in that. He died for us, so I want to live for him. And that should be the motto of our life almost. Lord, you died for me. I want to live for you. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. A new creation. You're a new person. You're not the old you. You're a different you. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. As Peter's here, filled with the Holy Spirit, just ministering that we should be new creatures, that we should be filled with new things. And this is a new thing for us. He was a fisherman, and yet he's a new creature. Some were bookkeepers, but now they're new creatures. Some were farmers, yet they're new creatures. We're new in Christ. We may still have the old profession, but with a new heart behind it. That the things that we do, we aren't doing for ourselves, we're doing for the Lord. You don't raise your family for you so that you can look good, that you got great kids. You do it because the Lord's given them to you, and you raise them for him. You don't be nice to your wife just so that you can get something from her. You be nice to her because the Lord tells us to. I'm doing it for you, Lord. I'm not doing it for me. Old things are passed away. Everything's new now. And we don't know the way to go. That's why we trust the one that does. He knows the way to go. And so we can't speak but those things that we've seen and heard. And we've seen and heard Jesus. They paid attention. They listened. That's for you and I. When you're reading, are you paying attention? Are you paying attention to what he's saying to you? So when they had further threatened them, they let him go. It didn't stop them from threatening him. Evidently, it didn't prick their consciences at all. They threatened him more. Ugh. They let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. They were people pleasers. And we've got to be careful because we can't be people pleasers. We've got to be God pleasers. If you're here to please people, we're in the wrong place. We're here to please God. We're not here to please other people. And I know, as much as I've known myself all these years, I'm going to offend all of you sometime. But you know what? I've got to please him, and he's got to be first. And if I'm pleasing you just so that you're on my side, I'm doing the wrong thing. And that's just going to hurt you spiritually. and emotionally and physically in every other way. I've got to go to him first. So keep praying for me that I do that. When they had further threatened them, they let him go, finding nothing, and how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God. Notice the people that were outside, not the high and the mighty, but the people were outside were glorifying who? God. Not Peter and John. What was the Sanhedrin doing? We know that by these men, that man was raised. They couldn't get beyond the men to see God. But the people could see it. Oh, they could learn from the people. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And you almost think, to me, it's just so convicting, because sometimes I want things so instant from the Lord. The Lord waited till this man was 40-something years old before he healed him. Why, Lord? Because I had to teach him. I had to be with him. I had to show him. And this was the time for it. And I had to show Peter and John, you've walked by this man how many years going to the temple? Isn't it time you stopped him and looked at him and saw his condition and prayed for him? Oh, and how many years have you gone through things? Has it been 40 years? Have you been like Noah and preached for 120 years with absolutely zero converts and yet still being faithful to God? How long has it been that you've been crying out and now you're getting tired of crying out, that I'm getting tired of crying out when I should be even more intense and just, Lord, your will, your time, your way. Lord, have your way with me, no matter how long it takes. Help me to be content with you, even in the midst of it, with nothing happening around me. Lord, help me to be content with you. As long as you're okay with me, I want to be content with you. Oh, everything is new for us. And so being let go, they went to their own company, which is always good, and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them, and when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. What are they doing? They're starting to pray. Peter and John get out of jail. I'm sure the guy's with him. I don't think he let go of him yet. And he goes, where are we going? We're going to a prayer meeting. What do you do? We pray. They lifted up their voice and they said, Lord, you are God. So the first thing they pray about is, who is he? Lord, you are God. You made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's therein. And who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the heathen rage? So what happens, Lord, as we see who you are, we see that the world around us wants to rage, wants to threaten. And isn't that what the Sanhedrin was doing? They're just praying things. They were praying from Psalm 2. But they're praying things that were scriptural, but they're praying things that were happening to them. Oh, Lord, help me to pray for them and not against them. They're raging and they don't even know why. Lord, help me to pray for them that they get saved so that they can know. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom you've anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and with the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatever thy hand in thy counsel determined before to be done. Lord, you determined this to be done. So Lord, we're just praying in agreement with you. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. So we've got two groups of three things that they're praying about. The first one in verse 24, who is he? The second one in verse 25, what happens when you are made manifest in front of people, Lord? And the third thing down in verse 31, what is to come, Lord, with the things that we're praying about? And the things that are going to come is when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Who are you, Lord? What's happening? And why are you come to fill us? And they spake the word of God. Look at what happens when they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They speak the word of God. We see that in Corinthians. When it talks about tongues, and tongues seems to be such a big thing in the world, but tongues is really speaking the things about the wonders of God, the wonderful things of God. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke the word of God. That's what we do. The second group of three is in verses 29 and 30. And it says, and now, Lord, behold their threatening. So what are they pointing to? Lord, we want to point out those things that, that the world is doing. They're threatening us, Lord. So grant to us that we could have boldness to speak the word. And what happens in verse 31? They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and what did they do? They spoke the word. They asked, they received. When we're walking in the Spirit, as you pray to the Spirit grants those things. So the first thing is, Lord, this is what they're doing, so grant to us that we can speak your word to them. They weren't speaking against them. They weren't saying, Lord, smoke them. They were saying, Lord, help us to give them the word so that they can get refreshed and get born again. The third thing then in that group is in verse 30, by stretching forth a hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. So the third thing is, behold their threatenings, give us the word to speak, and stretch forth your hand to heal. Give us signs and wonders of the things that, that they can see. They need something to hold on to. And it's just so sweet. When they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled. And you know what? I pray that we get shaken out of our slumber. I pray the church gets shaken out of its sleep. That we could just proclaim those things and just cry out to the Lord for more of him and less of us. The next section pretty much goes with chapter 5, so we'll finish here for tonight and then go on next week with chapter 5. It just kind of all comes together with that. So, but just the persecution has started, but I love the way that they come through and they just start praying for God to start working. They weren't worried about the threatenings. They just wanted the word more. They said, Lord, they're threatening, so give us the word. Oh, didn't say rise up and give us a sword so we can cut off their ears. Lord, they're threatening. Give us more of the word. And that comes from a heart relationship with Jesus that's just so wide open that there is nothing else to give but the word. There's no anger. There's no defense. It's just giving them the love of Jesus. And that comes from a relationship with the Lord that goes well beyond nominal Christianity. That goes to a place where you're walking with Jesus and you want him. So, Father, we just look to you, Lord. We're in a place and we see the things that are going on. We see things happening even in Kentucky, Lord, with the church there, with what they're looking at is a revival. And Lord, I pray that it's real. I pray that it spreads. Pray that it just comes to us, Lord. But we can't be revived unless we're born again. You can't revive something that's not there. So Lord, revive us and bring salvation to the world who don't know you. But Lord, in the midst, that we would die to self and just allow you to fill us afresh with your Spirit, that more and more we be filled with your Spirit and less filled with our desires, that we wouldn't confer amongst ourselves, that we would cry out to you. And Lord, we see the world around us threatening. Lord, I just pray that we'd be like the early church, that would just cry out and say, Lord, give us your word. Give us more of your word, that we might give it to them. And then shake this place, Lord. Shake us. We love you. We thank you. Ask that you just be with us now as we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.